Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We want to look this morning at the subject of devotion. And for our text, I want to read from verse 1 down through verse number 9. It says, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Let's pray. Lord, bless as we consider this portion of Scripture this morning. Certainly there is a great need for each and every one of us to be devoted to our Savior. And so I pray that through the message, we would be encouraged to be more dedicated, to more loyal to the one who gave all for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the subject of the message is devotion. And so we probably, first of all, need to spend just a little bit of time trying to understand what devotion is. If you look up the word in the dictionary, you'll find a number of definitions, a number of synonyms that help us to understand what devotion is. It means that you're loyal, you're committed, or dedicated to a particular thing or person. Sometimes you'll hear someone referring to someone else as being devoted to their spouse. And of course, the number one thing they probably are trying to infer by that is that they're loyal to their spouse, that they have forsaken all others and given themselves completely to their spouse. And that's an honorable thing for one to be devoted or loyal to their spouse. You probably have heard of certain individuals being devoted to a particular sport, a particular athletic event. I mean, we're in the midst, and maybe this week sometime the Olympics will come to a close. I'm not exactly sure when the last event takes place. But we've been watching. I know I have been watching or paying attention to what's happening in the Olympics in Rio for the last couple of weeks, and there's been a great deal of attention given to athletes. And I'm always fascinated as to how some athletes are completely devoted, you know, to their sport. And one of the things that always has intrigued me about the Olympics is that for the most part, of course early on it was all amateur athletes. That's not so much the case anymore, but it used to be the case. And still now many of the participants in the Olympics are amateur athletes. In other words, they don't do their sport professionally. They're not paid professionally for what they do. And I know some would argue with that because of marketing advertisements and that type of thing. But some of these athletes are very devoted to their sport and to their hopes of winning an Olympic gold. I don't know if I shared with all of you, but I know I shared with some that I watched a documentary on the Corellis, and they were the coaches that coached Nadia Comăneci, did I pronounce that right, in Romania, and she was the first Olympic gymnast to get a perfect score, 10.0, I think, in the 70s, and they led that Romanian team to the Olympic gold and became very popular because of it, and they actually were doing a tour in the U.S. and defected from Romania as they were governed by communists at that time, and that's how they became the coaches of Mary Lou Retton, who also scored a perfect score. She scored two perfect scores back-to-back in the vault. And but I recall within that documentary, Mary Lou was talking about making the decision, you know, to leave basically home at the age of 14 and go and live with her coaches and with the team to prepare for the next 2 years for the Olympics. You know, that takes quite a commitment. That takes a great deal of devotion, you know, to leave your family as a young person and devote yourself to your Olympic sport. And so sometimes, you know, the word is used in connection with athletes and the devotion that they give to their sport. And then other people are devoted, not necessarily to a spouse or to a sport, but some people are devoted to a particular cause. You know, they get behind saving the whales or, you know, get behind awareness for autism. I used to have a friend on social media, and it seemed like he posted 24 things a day on autism. And I in part understand that because he did have a child that was autistic, and so that was something that was very near and dear to him. But I think you could say of that individual that he was devoted to the awareness of autism and trying to find some type of, I guess, cure to it or something that would hinder it from continuing to, or from young people continuing to be diagnosed with it. And so I think he was devoted to that particular cause, to that particular subject. But here this morning, when I talk about devotion and we look at the subject of devotion, we're not talking about devotion to a spouse or devotion to a sport or devotion to a specific cause, but we're talking about a devotion, a loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to look at three different things in regards to devotion that are illustrated in our text. I want to look at the cost of devotion, the criticism of devotion, and then the commendation of devotion. So first of all, notice the cost, if you will, of devotion. It says in verse number 3, "And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious." Very precious. You know, what is transpiring here is something that is a little bit foreign to most Americans today, because the culture at this time was very different from our culture today. An alabaster box is not something that you see on the shelves, you know, of the convenience stores in America. You know, when each of our daughters turns 13 years old, we get them what is called an alabaster box. And I know the last one that we ordered, and I think maybe the last three or four, maybe all of them that we have ordered, are ordered and shipped from Israel. So it just shows you how uncommon they are in the United States and maybe in the world at large. But we give those as a gift to our daughters for a very specific purpose. We give them that alabaster box, and they're supposed to keep that box, and really it's a ceramic bottle, and within it is perfume. And they're supposed to keep that until their wedding night. And then, as I understand what took place in, you know, the culture of Bible times, is what I what we try to instruct our daughters to do, because that alabaster box, that perfume, would be used during their wedding night. And I don't know that it's perfume that they would use on themselves, but perhaps on their spouse. And so for our daughters, it is a reminder of them to be pure and to be chaste and to keep themselves like that until their marriage night. And then that would be a very special event, a very special night. And they would break that alabaster box and use it on their wedding night. And I think that that's probably why this particular woman had an alabaster box herself. It was something that was ultimately to be used on her wedding night. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Because they do say that, you know, weddings are for women, right? That's the woman's day. She looks forward to that from the time that she's a young girl. And when they make preparations for the wedding, they don't really take into consideration, you know, what the groom wants or what the groom thinks. He's not really concerned with all those details, but the woman is. And so she has dreams and she has visions of how this is going to transpire and how wonderful it's going to be and how everybody's going to be paying attention to me. And this woman had those kind of dreams. This woman had those kind of visions. And she had sitting on her shelves at home an alabaster box that was to be used on her special night and her special day. But she took that spikenard, and she broke that box, and she poured it upon the head of her Savior. And so there's a sense in which her devotion to Christ cost her her dreams, cost her her visions, cost her her special night. But some may understand it better just by looking at the sure cost of this spikenard. It says that it was very precious. Very precious. It was costly. It wasn't, you know, some cheap perfume that you buy at the county fair. It says, the disciples said that it could have been sold for 300 pence. And just to kind of give you some idea of how much money that might have been, if you'll recall the parable of the Good Samaritan, and he is the one that was robbed by thieves and left for dead, and the Good Samaritan came along and took compassion upon him and put him up in a hotel, and before he left, he gave the hotel owner 2 pence. Thinking that that would be sufficient to cover the costs of that man staying there and healing over the next few days. 2 pence. Many Bible teachers understand a pence to be a day's wages. And yet this ointment could have been sold for 300 pence. The amount of money that the average person would earn in 300 days. That's almost a year. So it could be a year's wages. And I don't know what the average salary of someone in the U.S. is today, but it's got to be somewhere around $40,000. And even if you want to be more conservative with your estimates, maybe $30,000. So by today's standards, this could have been sold for $30,000. And she took it. And she poured it on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. She paid a cost to be devoted to Christ, didn't she? She paid a price. But she evidently thought it was worth it. She thought the Savior was worth more than money. She thought the Savior was worth more than her dreams. And she used that alabaster box on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes it costs a great deal to be devoted to Jesus. It costs a great deal. And yes, sometimes it costs us money, and sometimes, you know, it costs us dreams and such, but many times it costs a lot more than that to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it costs us our friends or popularity. Sometimes it costs us prosperity to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You recall when one particular disciple told the Lord Jesus that he'd follow him whithersoever he went, he cautioned him, you better count the cost. You better make sure that you know why you're going to follow me. Because if you don't know why, and if you don't have that secured in your mind, you're very likely going to face difficult times and change your mind. Because it costs us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle of Paul, there in Philippians chapter 3, he outlines the things that he lost in his efforts to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a member of the Sanhedrin, schooled at the feet of Gamaliel. And so when the Jews watched Saul of Tarsus, they saw someone who was going to be somebody, somebody who was going to be influential, somebody who was going to have a high position. But when Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he had to make a decision. Was he going to continue down this road he was on to persecute Christians, which would eventually bring him prominence and position and popularity with the Jews? Or was he going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and leave that all behind? And he made the right choice. And he said, I counted it all but dung that I might win Christ. He gave up his position, his popularity. He gave up his friends, by the way, to follow Christ. And you know, sometimes that's what happens with us. If we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes it means that we're going to lose some of our friends. You know, personally, that's my own experience. When I got right with the Lord, I had friends from the time of grade school through junior high, through high school, and beyond. I had the same friends, the same basic group of friends. There was about five of us who were bosom buddies. But when I got right with the Lord and my life began to change, those friendships went by the wayside. Not always on purpose, necessarily, but that's what happened. You know, a lot of people are under the impression that Jesus came to bring all of humanity under this, bring all of humanity under this one umbrella where we'll all just love one another, hold hands and sing kumbaya. But Jesus said, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. A sword. Even, he says, to set a father at variance with his son. And he even talked about how his coming would bring division within families. And sometimes that's what happens. Because you'll have some who serve the Lord, who are devoted to Him, and others who are opposed. And naturally that brings division. And sometimes that's the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ. So you young people, you say you're devoted to following the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. I hope you have counted the cost, because it won't always be easy. There will be many times that it will cost you something. But can I say to you, it's worth the cost. But then I want you to notice the criticism of her devotion to Christ. In verse 4 it says, "And there were some that had indignation within themselves." It means they were angry. They were upset. And they said, "Why was this waste of the ointment? Why did she waste this? It might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. They said, "What a waste. Certainly there could have been better uses for this ointment." I mean, they even make reference. It could have been sold and given to the poor. And the humanitarians today and the humanists, they would have said, "Yeah, exactly. Certainly that's a much more urgent need than anointing the head of the Lord Jesus Christ." They were critical. And understand, folks, it wasn't just, you know, the religious crowd. It wasn't just the Pharisees and the scribes that were critical. No, those were not the ones that were critical of this woman. It was the disciples. It's not as clear in Mark's account as it is in Matthew's account. Now, in John's account, it refers to Judas, or in one of the accounts, it refers to Judas Iscariot, but even it says he wasn't the only one, but all the other disciples said the same thing. So the criticism, it didn't come from without. It came from within. It came from saved people. It came from people who were, at least in part, following the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I say something to you? If you are completely devoted to following the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, in every detail of it, there'll be people who are critical without the church, and there'll be people who are critical within the church. Just like with this woman, they will say to you, "You know what? You just went a little too far. You're a little overboard. It is not necessary to be so devoted, to be so dedicated, to be so loyal." I've heard those words myself. "Preacher, you just go too far." But I always stop and ask myself the question, is it really possible to go too far for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it really possible to give too much to the one who gave everything for us? You can't go too far for Jesus. Some people make the decision to give up a good paying job to go serve the Lord. And people just shake their heads and think, "What a waste." Some people give up not so great jobs and people are critical. I think of Rick and Carrie. They worked at McDonald's and quit their jobs to go on the road and visit churches and gain support to go to the mission field of Romania. And there were people who thought that they were crazy. They just left jobs at McDonald's. And people thought that was too much. So naturally, what would they think of someone who quit their job at Eli Lilly? Or GE? But I've seen a number of people do that. and not a one of them ever regretted it. You can't go too far in your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know some in this church, we have very high standards in regards to our dress, and there'll be people who say that you're going too far. You're not going too far. You can't go too far for the Lord Jesus Christ. You give your tithe and you give beyond that, and some people would say, you know what, that's not necessary. You've gone too far. If we gave Jesus everything, we still would not have gone too far. Did David go too far when he accepted the challenge of Goliath? There were some who thought so. Did Naboth go too far when he refused to sell his vineyard to Ahab? I don't think so. He was simply obeying the Lord. Were those three Hebrews going too far when they refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue? I'm sure there were some who accused them of that. Why do you guys have to be so difficult? Why can't you just go along with everybody else? Because everybody else is wrong. And I'm sure people came back and said, you're so egotistical, full of pride, you think you know better than everybody else. But those men were simply following what God had said in His Word. And I don't think they went too far. I think those men did exactly what the Lord would have had them to do. And then notice the commendation of devotion. Jesus in verse 6 said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. This woman had no consenting voices. She had no support, not from without, not from her family, not from the disciples who were surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ. No, everyone universally was critical of her and her actions. But can I say, it doesn't matter if the rest of the world condemns you and is critical of what you're doing. There is only one voice that matters. There is only one opinion that matters, and it's the voice and the opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And contrary to everybody else, He said to them, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. And He goes on to say that she did this in preparation for His burial. Now, I've often wondered, did she know that Jesus was about to go to the cross and give His life a ransom for sinners? I mean, He had made it plain that that's what was going to happen when He went to Jerusalem. And I know it kind of went over the disciples' head, but did this woman understand it? I don't know that it's clear, but possibly she did. Possibly she is the one that had more foresight than all the other disciples. And she poured that on His head in preparation for His burial. And again, this was a practice and a custom of that day, as you can imagine, to keep the smell away of a decomposing corpse. Of course, Jesus' corpse saw no decomposing. You know, I'm sure when this woman began to receive the criticisms of others, she began to wonder whether or not she was doing right. She probably began to wonder whether or not she was too radical, or whether or not she was possibly going too far, and maybe the cost was too much. But then Jesus comes alongside and says, what she hath done, she had done for me. And he says in verse number 8, I love this phrase, she hath done what she could. She probably didn't have a whole lot to give. Maybe not a whole lot of talents to use for the Lord, but she had one bottle of expensive ointment. And she took what she had and she did what she could for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, Jesus said that everywhere the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman had done will be told along with the gospel. And you know, that's why we're talking about it today. This woman was commended. She was honored by having this account recorded in each of the gospels. Talk about a legacy, huh? That's a word people use today about presidents and other people of position. They desire to leave a legacy. I tell you, if you want to leave a legacy that really matters, you'll devote your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't be without cost, and it won't be without criticism. But regardless of the cost, regardless of the criticism, you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and one day you'll receive commendable words from Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for this wonderful account. There is so much, Lord, I believe that we can learn from it. And I pray, God, that we would be the kind of believers that would be devoted to following the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless of the cost, regardless of the criticism, Lord, might we have only one aim, one goal in life, and that is to receive the commending words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we long in the day of judgment to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And Lord, if there's any here this morning that are lost and that are without Christ, may the message draw them to Christ. May they begin to realize who Jesus Christ is and what it is that He's done for them in dying on the cross and being buried and being raised again from the dead. And might they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So take the message and use it for Thy glory. And use it for the benefit of Thy people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would. And let's turn to hymn number 387, Have Thine Own Way.